We hope you receive a blessing from this message given to us through Pastor Craig Barnes.
I would like to welcome everyone sitting in this room, and also those of you who may be tuned in through internet radio from wherever you may be sitting on the face of this planet. It is our privilege that you are here, and it is our prayer that you will receive a blessing from our church service this morning at Cave Springs Ministries. You know, we often talk about our need to have faith in God, don't we? We talk a lot about that. And we talk about righteousness by faith, and usually what we mean when we say that is that we need to have faith in God. But have you ever thought about the possibility that God might have faith in you? We don't think about that so often, do we? And why is that? Because we know how unfaithful we can be. And so why would God place faith in us? Well, let's turn to our scripture text, John chapter 15, and see what the Lord has to say about him having faith in us. And we will look at the background to this subject. John chapter 15, verse 15. Here he says, "Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you." Do you see what's happening here? He's not calling us servants, but he's calling us friends. We place our confidence in our friends, don't we? Servants, they do their job, and we give them their little niche to work in, and they work in that, and we don't necessarily give them a lot of freedom range of control. We each have our own little niche that we work in. But our friends, we place confidence in them, don't we? And we let them do more things than we might have a servant to do. And he says in verse 16, "Ye have not chosen me." In other words, it's not your faith in me that I'm talking about here. And then he says, "But I have chosen you. I have confidence in you." And he says, "I have ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit." So the Lord has faith in us that we will bring forth fruit. That's pretty awesome, isn't it? That he would have faith in us. Then it says, "And that your fruit should remain." That is, it won't go away. Your fruit will keep forever and ever for all eternity. It will not dissipate. It will not go away. "That your fruit should remain, that whosoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you." Not whosoever, but whatsoever. Well, whosoever fits too, because we can ask that the Lord will give us a person. However, the Lord is limited by that person's willingness to be led, isn't he? "But whatsoever we ask in his name, he would give it to you." And that means that if it's going to be in his name, that would be his character, wouldn't it? And anything we ask according to the character of God, anything we ask according to the will of God, he will give it to you, because he already wants us to have it. We are not servants by our choice, but Christ has chosen us as friends. Not by our choice, but by his. We are who we are. Well, that brings up the next question: when were we chosen? Well, the answer to that is found in Ephesians chapter 1. So let's go there and take a look. When were we chosen? And the reason I ask that question is, if we are chosen after we're born, is an idea of where I'm going with this. If we are chosen after we are born, then there's the possibility that we might be chosen because of something we've done. That's not the way God chooses us. Let's look. Ephesians chapter 1, beginning with verse 3. When were we chosen? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Well, where is Christ now? Jesus is in heaven, isn't he? He's in the sanctuary. He's in the most holy place of the heavenly sanctuary, doing what the high priest does in that room, and that is removing the sins of his people. That's where he is now, and we are in him. In heavenly places. And he is representing us there. Verse 4. According as he hath chosen us in him, when? Before the foundation of the world. So we were chosen in Christ before the world was created. Jesus knew you before you were created. How else could he create you? You were an idea in his mind. And then he created you. Isn't that awesome? So we were chosen in Jesus before the foundation of the world, before we were created, before we became what we are. Therefore, there wasn't anything that we could do to cause him to change his mind about us. There wasn't anything in us to say, oh, choose me because I've been so good. Nobody was good then, were they? That's a trick question. I should rephrase that. We all were good then. Let's see what it says. According to as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in agape. Before the foundation of the world, we were chosen in Christ for holiness, without blame. We could stand before the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit and not worrying about being killed because there was no sin there. Verse 5, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children. Now, this is important to what we're talking about today, because the question is, are we a servant or are we an heir? And an adopted child is just as much an heir as a natural born child, right? So here we are. We are created in Christ, predestined to be adopted as children. We're not children yet, but we are adopted as children at a later time. When is that? Well, hold your finger here in Ephesians and we'll get the answer to that question. When are we adopted? We were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, but we are not children yet. Let's look. John chapter 1, verse 12. John chapter 1, verse 12. This would be John the Gospel, chapter 1, and verse 12. When are we adopted? Well, verse 12 says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. In other words, they're adopted. When you're adopted, you receive power. You become heirs, right? I can talk. I'm going to prove it in just a moment. Just wait. Verse 12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. So if you believe in Jesus Christ and you receive his name or his character into your heart, then you are adopted as children. And anyone who claims to be a Christian has been adopted into his family, into the family of God, and you are a child, an heir of the kingdom. Very important concept. Well, going back to Ephesians, this idea of being children as opposed to being a servant, we're working on it. So verse 5 again, having predestinated us under the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. In other words, it's his idea. He chose us. We didn't choose this. This was not our idea. It is his. It becomes our idea when we choose to believe. Verse 6. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. So, before the foundation of the world, we were chosen to be in him, and he made us accepted in Christ. And then, when we believe, we are adopted as children into the family. Now, this idea of being children is really kind of special. So let's keep going here in Ephesians. Verse 7 says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. Those are all good gifts, right? Forgiveness of sins, cleansing from unrighteousness. God doesn't hold anything against you. Wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. You know, what this idea of abound means, that he's running towards you. Big leaps running towards you to give you all these gifts. That's how God is abounding towards you. Verse 9, having made known unto us the mystery of his will. What does it mean to be adopted as a child? You know his mysteries. You know the family secrets. Isn't that awesome? Having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, in other words, it's still his initiative, it's still his idea, which he hath purposed in himself, that the dispensation of the fullness of times might gather together in all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on the earth, even in him. So being a child of God is special, because now we know the family secrets. And now he shows us his mystery, which, by the way, is Christ in us, the hope of glory. And that's another sermon, so I don't have time to go into that today. But the idea here is that we are children. Before we were adopted as children, we were in Christ and he was representing us. But we were not children yet. We didn't know him. He was nothing to us, even though we were in Christ. Even though he was overlooking our sins because we didn't know any better. But now we know him. And now, when we receive him and believe in him, we are adopted as children. So there's a difference. And I'm hoping you can see that. Now, there's a bigger explanation in Galatians chapter 3 about this idea of the difference between being a child and being a servant. Galatians chapter 3, beginning with verse 24. Now, those of you who have gone to school know what we're going to be talking about here. There's a schoolmaster over the school, the principal, if you will. And he has charge of the school. He's responsible for what happens in the school. And sometimes the school, if it's big enough, has a truant officer. Do you know what a truant officer does? Well, those of you who may not be going to school, and that happened to me one time, but my school wasn't big enough to have a truant officer. I just got there late. But the truant officer has the job of going out and finding those who are lost and can't find their way to school and bring them to school. That's what his job is, so that they can learn. Let's see what it says in verse 24. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster. Now, what law are we talking about? This would be the moral law, the Ten Commandments. And that was our schoolmaster. Now, the purpose of the schoolmaster, besides bringing you to school where you can learn power and you can learn obedience, is also to show you the right way. And so the law is showing us the right way. And the law is driving us to Jesus, who is the source of power whereby we might keep the law. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Now, what faith are we talking about? Are we justified by our faith? Or are we justified by somebody else's faith? You know, have you ever thought that Jesus has faith? It was his faith that drove him to the cross. Because remember, he was in the garden and he said, "Not my will, but thine be done." He didn't want to go to the cross. He didn't want to die that horrible death. But he said to the Father, "Not my will, but thine be done." And there he gave himself over to the will of the Father. That was his faith. That's what took him to the cross. That is the faith that saves you and me. And so we are justified by Christ's faith. Verse 25, but after that faith has come, we are no longer under the schoolmaster. Why not? Because we have already come to school. We are there. We are learning. We are growing. And we have the power of Christ in our lives. We don't need the law to tell us what to do, because the Holy Spirit tells us. And he tells us what the law says. And so he causes us to do the works of the law. And that's not quite the way I want to say it. He causes us to do what the law says. The reason I say that works of the law is not the right way to say it is because when Paul talks about the works of the law, he's talking about legalism. When we try to keep the law in our own strength, Paul calls that the works of the law. And there, in that case, the only reason that we're doing the law is so that we can be saved, so that we won't go to the lake of fire. That's not true faith. But verse 25 says, but after the faith is come, we are no longer under the schoolmaster, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Now that's our faith. Because of our faith, we are now made children. And Jesus' faith is what saves us. So before we come to Christ, we are not children, we are servants. And then after we come to Christ, we are children. Well, what's the difference between a child and a servant? Well, a servant or an employee, very often the word that's translated servant is the word slave, and that either one would apply. But the servant, the slave, the employee, what they do is they go to work, they do their job, they receive their pay, and they go home. And they don't really care what happens after that. Their concern is not for the estate. But the heir, the child, his concern is for the welfare of the estate. He cares about the father, doesn't he? That is what the difference between a servant and a child. And so the child will give his life for the estate, where the servant will not. And the servant just works for his wages. And the child works because he knows that's what's needed, so that the estate can be in good shape. And so God makes us children in his kingdom when we believe. And we become heirs, joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Well, you know, we can discard this gift. We can take ourselves out of Christ. You know, we were placed in Christ, chosen by him before the foundation of the world. And then when Jesus shows us who he is, we say, yes, Lord, I'd rather have you than all the things of the world. I want to be your person. Then we become his child, adopted into the family. And our concern is for the estate. But you know what? We can reverse all that. We have that option. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 6. And we'll see what can happen. We may give our hearts to the Lord at one time, but you know we can take that back. Hebrews 6, verse 4. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost. These are those who have said yes to Jesus, right? And we have placed ourselves, not only are we in Christ, but we have placed ourselves in his hands that we might be adopted as children. And so it says, it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted of the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance. So it is possible to fall away, isn't it? But he's saying here, if that happens, it's impossible to bring them back. Now, that part I don't understand. But he must be talking about the unpardonable sin. And the unpardonable sin is where you say no to the Holy Spirit enough to where the Holy Spirit says, okay, you've made your decision, and he goes on to someone else. And he's working on someone else, and then you're no longer under the tutorship, if you will, of the schoolmaster, the Holy Spirit, who's bringing you to Christ. And so he says here, it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again under repentance, seeing they crucified themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to open shame. I pray that none of you will fall away. None of you will make that decision. I don't know of anybody who has, and so I'm thankful for that. And I pray that doesn't happen to you, but it can happen. And you need to remember that so that you will constantly keep a vigil as to who Jesus is and what he means to you. And remember the gifts that he has given to you and the power that he has extended in your behalf. Well, getting back to this idea of child versus servant, we have an excellent story in the book of Luke that talks about this issue. And when it comes to the prodigal son, many people talk about how the son goes away, and then he comes back again, and he is received back into the family, and that is good. But I don't think that's really the main thrust of the story. It takes up most of the time, but I think the punchline comes at the end. And so let's take a look at this story of the son who ran away and came back. Luke chapter 15, beginning with verse 11. A certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. Now notice it says them. The father divided up his estate to his sons before he died. Now typically the eldest son would get two portions and each of the younger sons would get one portion. So I'm guessing that two-thirds went to the eldest son and one-third went to the younger one. And so this is the younger son that's asking this question. Verse 13, and not many days after the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. So he didn't care about the estate, even though he was a son. And you'll see that he understands this at a later moment in the story. Verse 14, and when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed the swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with husks of the swine did eat. Now, fain means a heartfelt hope and desire. And so it was his heartfelt hope and desire that he could eat what the pigs were eating. He was that poor. And no man gave unto him, even though he was taking care of the pigs. Verse 17, and when he came to himself, and he was drawn by the love of God, and he realized that he was in trouble, and he realized that there was something better than what he was doing, and he realized that there was a way out, or at least he was hoping there was. At least he was hoping there was. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? So he, the son, was willing to go back home as a servant. Remember, we're talking about servants and children now. And he's saying, if my father could just accept me as a regular worker, nothing special, just give me something to eat, I will work. I'm perishing with hunger here. And so he gets the idea in verse 18. He says, I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. Now, what is his problem here? When he took the money and ran, he spent it in riotous living. Was he converted? Was he one of God's people? No, he wasn't. He may have had the name. He may have carried the name of God's people. Back then they weren't called Christians, but today we are called Christians. He may have carried the name of Christian, but he really wasn't, was he? And so he comes back and he wants to be hired on as one of his hired servants. Is he a child? Is he converted? No, he isn't. He just wants something to eat. He's willing to be part of the household as a servant, not as a child, and so he is still unconverted. He's got a bright idea. He's had a change of mind, but not a change of heart. He wants to change his circumstances, but he doesn't want to change his life. Can you see what I'm saying? Can you see what this is all about? Verse 20, and he arose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. You know what? I sometimes sit in my office and I look out the window and I see you all walking up and down the road. And I say, okay, there goes Ben. But he may be way, way far away. Maybe just a little ant. But I can tell who you are. Whether you're Ben or Wade or Ronnie or Steve or Gary or Mike or Jeff or Melanie, I can tell who you are. Even though you're just a little speck just because of the way you walk. I know everyone that well. And the Father knows you even better than I do. And the Father knew his Son a long way off. And the Son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Still unconverted. But the Father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Well, you know, the Father did two things. And our Heavenly Father does two things with us when we come to Him. Number one, He gives us the best robe, the white robe of righteousness. And He takes away our sin and puts on us that robe of righteousness. And we are children again. And then He gives us the checkbook. Remember we were reading in John 15? Let's turn there just a moment. Verse 16, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and have ordained you. And at the end it says that whosoever ye shall ask, or whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, He may give it you. He gave you a blank check. And that ring that He put on His finger when His son came home, He gave him the best robe and He put the ring on His finger. That ring is the checkbook of the family. That's how they signed their checks. And God gives you a blank check. He gives you that robe of righteousness and He gives you a blank check in the estate. You are home. You are adopted into the family. It was at this point that the son was converted. Because he knew he was lost and now is found. Now that's good. And we tend to stop our story here. But probably the punchline to the story comes next. So let's take a look. Now his elder son was in the field. What was he doing out there? Laying around twiddling his thumbs? I don't think so. I think he was working hard. He was doing the planting or the harvesting or whatever it was they were doing at that time of year. He was out there working on it. Maybe he was cultivating, pulling weeds. That's hard work, isn't it? Sure is. But he was out there, and he was busy, and he was working. Reminds you of Martha, doesn't it? Mary sat at the feet of Jesus. Martha, Mary's sister, was saying, Mary, I need your help in the kitchen. Lord, send her in so she can help me. But what did Jesus say? She has chosen the good part, Martha. We're not going to starve to death. Come on out here and join us. Isn't that what the idea was? I think so. Well, what's going on here? His elder son is in the field. He's not in the house celebrating with the rest of the group. But he's out there working. He's being a good son. Or was he? Let's see what he says. Now, he says this himself. And as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And what was his response? Verse 28 says, and he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering to his father Lo, these many years do I, what? Serve thee. He's unconverted. He's acting like a servant. He's the eldest son. He has double portion of the estate. And he's acting like a servant, not like a son, not like a child, but a servant. He's unconverted. He's working for his wages. And what do wages represent? Romans chapter 6, the wages of sin is death. But righteousness and eternal life is a gift. And the youngest son received the robe of righteousness and the checkbook from the father. And the eldest son would not receive the estate, but served him all these years. Then he says, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and did everything you told me to do. And yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. In other words, this is not going to the youngest son. He's already taken it. But he's back, and he's the son. Now everything I have is yours. Will he receive it? It doesn't sound like it. He's still working as a servant. He's unconverted. Thou art ever with me, son, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again and was lost and was found. Receive ye the childhood. Be an heir, not a servant. Let the Lord have your heart, not just your hand. But let him have the whole thing of you. Well, I brought my little book with me. Give Us This Day Our Daily Good News. This is from volume 1 of that book, number 67. In commenting on this verse, neither do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father I have made known to you. This is what Elder Wagner, A.T. Jones has to say. The Lord says that he proposes to keep back nothing from you. That shows that he has a great deal of confidence in us. But it is so natural to think that he only tolerates us when we believe in Jesus. By forcing himself to do so, he can bear our ways a little longer if, by any means, we can make ourselves good enough so that he can like us well enough to have confidence in us. And Satan is so ready to talk to us like that. But the Lord does not want us to hesitate and doubt as to our standing before him. He says, "When you have believed in me, you are accepted in me. I do not propose to tolerate you merely to try to get along with you. I propose to put confidence in you as a friend and take you into the counsels of my will and give you a part in all of the affairs of the inheritance." In other words, he's been adopted into the family. I have heard people say that they were thankful for the confidence they had in the Lord. I have no objection to that, but I do not think it is a very great accomplishment or worthy of any great commendation that I should have confidence in the Lord, considering who I am and who he is. But it is an astonishment that he should have confidence in me. That is where the wonder comes. You know that is the last point a human being can reach in confidence and friendship, that the family secrets should be laid open to him. Yet that is the way the Lord treats the believer in Jesus. The Lord does not take us upon suspicion, nor does he merely tolerate us. He says, come unto me. You are accepted in the Beloved. Come into the house, sit down at the table and eat. You are henceforth one of the family. Welcome home. God does not want you to serve for the goodies or to escape perceived bad consequences. He doesn't want you to serve you. He doesn't want you to serve him for that. He wants your whole heart. You are an heir, not a servant. In these last days, he is looking for a people who will vindicate his character and demonstrate what he can do in fallen, sinful human flesh. He has faith that you will allow him to do that in you. John 15 and 16, one more time. In closing, henceforth I call you not servants. For the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. Let's stand for the benediction. Our benediction is taken from Romans 8. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.